Great to be back here with you, and I do want to pray for Pastor Ryan and Pastor Liz right now, and I want to introduce to you first my friend also and my colleague in ministry, Prophet Cindy Williams. She's from Atlanta, and she's come Prophet Cindy and I have known each other for a couple of years now, and we've been trained by the same people, which is Bishop Bill Hammond and his prophetic ministry, and we've both exercised prophetic ministry and leadership and equipping others in that ministry, and I feel Prophet Cindy's had probably more training than what I have from that particular movement. My training was passive in the sense that going to conferences, reading books and just my own growth factor in the Lord. But Prophet Cindy's been able to be trained hands-on by some of these people, and she has ministered training of their course materials to others, and they've started prophesying. And I remember being down in her local church, and I prophesied to their prophetic team, to each one on the team, and then they prophesied back to me. And Prophet Cindy included in that, and she just really the power and the blessing of what she spoke over my life. But I was amazed at the others, these ordinary people, but who'd been taught how to prophesy. And if you can't go down to Atlanta to her class, well, you can read my book instead, which is on sale up the back there. So Prophet Cindy helped me out in the first meeting. So at the end of this meeting, we'll also be available to you. If you want to just come forward to hear from the Lord, then we'll be available to you for that purpose. But right now, we wanted to just minister to your pastors and just to pray a blessing over them also for the work of the ministry that God has in this place. And so I just wanted to share a few things that I've just had on my heart as I've been preparing for this time. And one of the things that God spoke to me about was the word partnership. And firstly, I believe that means you two are going to demonstrate true one flesh partnership. You are going to truly complement, be by each other's side in every aspect of life and ministry. You're going to demonstrate godly partnership in marriage and in ministry and in every other way. But I want to say this church is going to be known as a place of partnership. And so it's going to be known where you truly partner with God and God truly partners with you. This is one of my goals in life. This is my motto, my vocation as to what I believe my ministry is about, is to bring people into a relationship with God where they personally taste and see that the Lord is good and great. Now, this is what's going to happen in this church. People are going to experience on a personal basis the goodness and greatness of God, and you're going to be able to share that with others. You're going to be in partnership with one another. This is a church that's going to be known how to embrace new people, how to care for the weak, how to live just like the Book of Acts church did, and to really care for one another, love God, love one another. But you're also going to be brought into connection as you partner with this church, as you partner with God in and through this church. God is going to bring about significant partnerships in your life. Your vocation is going to take off. People are going to sponsor you and recognize you in your vocational areas. There's other forms of partnership that are going to happen to you in your own personal life. And so you put God first and all these things are added unto you. And I believe that this church also is going to partner with other Christian kingdom organizations. This church is going to be used to plant churches. And you don't have to do it on your own. You can do it in partnership with others. This church is going to have, there are people here, and you might think, look, I'm a single mum, you know, I couldn't even scrape together $100, much less $2,000 to go on a missions trip or something like that. God's going to do miracles to enable you to do that. Be a true apostolic sending center. You're going to equip people, you're going to go out and you're going to partner with other groups, churches and organizations to see the kingdom of God expand and grow in a significant way. So I don't want any of you to think, well, you know, it's someone else is going to grow, someone else is going to go, someone else is going to, you know, do great things for God. No, it's you. It's you. It's every single person having that partnership of heaven that's going to cause you to live a life of great significance. Now, I also, just to continue this, last thing I want to say, in terms of partnership, what I felt was you were going to experience God's hand, and I want to read to you what that is, but you're also going to be instruments of God's hand extended. So as you will extend yourself in love to people, as you extend yourself in love to others, God's power is going to kick in. The supernatural of God is going to be released. As you do what you can, he's going to do what you can't. And so here's what it says in Habakkuk. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. By the way, how many were singing in church today? It sounded like 1,000. It sounded like 1,000. I thought there was 1,000 people in the room. Especially those last two songs. My goodness me, it was awesome. So praise God for you and all those angels, you know, that were in the room. I was just being overwhelmed by, you know, just the volume and the enthusiasm and the faith and the love for God. It was just astronomical. And where's Pastor Phil? Is he taken off to shine somebody's shoes? Has he? Yeah. Okay. Never mind. Don't get him. No. But what he did in the early morning service was really fantastic as well. It really refreshed and blessed me. So anyway, here we are. I've heard your fame and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In your day, revival blessing and revival power. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God's glory covered the heavens. His praise filled the earth. His splendor like the sunrise. Listen to this. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. Rays flashed from his hand. So what I'm saying is, as you extend your hand to others, your hand of friendship, your hand of blessing, your hand of encouragement, you know, your hand as a good Samaritan, as you extend your hand in the natural and you do what you can to be a blessing in your world, God is going to partner with you. This is the partnership of him, and just miracles are going to happen. The supernatural is going to be evident in your life. So I want every single one of you to be praying for the sick. Amen? Amen. Don't just send them a card and say, you know, God bless you in your sickness, but you say, I'm praying for you, and I'm going to come and see you and bless you in the name of the Lord. So this church has got a great future. Do you know where there's partnership, there is synergy, there is greater results than what can be achieved alone. Two are better than one. And there's a threefold cord, and that means God's going to be with you to do all the more than what you can ask or think or expect or even imagine. So I'm going to pray, and then Prophet Cindy, I want you to just pray or prophesy whatever on your heart, you know. So Father, we just thank you for Pastors Ryan and Liz, Lord God. We just speak over them now, Lord, these revelations of the partnership that they are going to have. Lord, the partnership of heaven and earth. Lord, the partnerships that are going to become real in the lives of the people of this church, helping one another within and experience help without. Lord, people whose careers will advance because God's favor's on them and the partnership of God will give them partnership in the earth and in the world. And Father, so we just speak the greater results of heavenly partnership as it's expressed in Ecclesiastes 4, 9-12, the greater things that are possible when two are working together and when God's working together with them. Lord, I speak that favor, that increase, that prosperity, that blessing, Lord, that emanates when these people dwell together also in unity, where they're helping one another, not hindering one another. Lord, where they're blessing one another, not criticizing one another. And Father, I just speak into being, Lord, that this all starts now. A whole new dimension starts now. The Word of God is released now, as in Genesis chapter 1. And when the Word was released in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit moved from atmosphere to activity. Amen. Lord, something happened. And so, Lord, as I speak these things into being, I declare that those hovering intentions of the Holy Spirit are going to become active and real. And there's going to be real fruit and real blessing in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, God. Can we give Prophet Cindy a microphone? Would that one be okay? This one? Press the button.
Well, Prophet Nick took most of my prophecy.
Oh, well, good. You
so
give
that
it again.
Must be a confirmation, huh?
You give it again and we'll remember it.
Oh, praise God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just give you the glory. We give you the glory. And son and daughter, what I'm hearing from the Lord is a great explosion is about to take place. And the Lord says, son and daughter, it's not by coincidence that I have brought the two of you together, that I have knitted you as one, says God. And the Lord says, son and daughter, this is a church that has the apostolic and the prophetic anointing on it.
Oh,
and
awesome.
The explosion of the apostolic and the prophetic is going forth. There's even going to be an explosion in the training, the equipping, and the activation of it, says God. And son and daughter, there has been a delay that you felt like, God, why are you holding me back? It just feels like it's almost like the stone was rolled in front. But the Lord says, son and daughter, I have rolled the stone away. There is a breaking out coming forth, says God.
Hallelujah.
I have united the two of you to partnership with each other. And in that partnership, says God, that there is an impartation to the congregation coming from the two of you, a father's anointing and a mother's anointing. And the thing that has been holding the church back in guilt and condemnation that the enemy has put on, Lord says, I break that off of this church now, says
Amen.
God. And the Lord says, son and daughter, that this breaker anointing is going forth. And there's going to be a going out and a coming back and a going out and a coming back. And you're going to say, God, why is the church not growing? But son and daughter, I'm telling you now, it's the domino effect, says God.
Oh, hallelujah.
It's the domino effect, says God. It will be counted to your account, says the Lord. And and there's even going to be where it kind of looks like things aren't expanding, but the Lord says, son and daughter, I'm even increasing the financial blessings.
Thank you, Lord.
That are coming in.
Yes,
Lord says, I'm increasing that. And even as you begin to partner, I'm seeing South Africa, that you will partner in South Africa. And the Lord also says Tanzania, that there's going to be a partnership in Tanzania.
Thank you, Jesus.
And the Lord says, son and daughter, there's even going to be, I'm seeing a prayer unit in Israel to be set up, and that you will be instrumental in bringing that to pass.
Hallelujah.
There's even going to be some travel for the two of you. And the Lord says, don't be concerned about how things are going to be here because you have the system set up for it. And the Lord says, son and daughter, don't be concerned about when I send you out in my timing, says God. And you will know the timing because I'm going to begin to orchestrate some things in your life. I'm going to begin to set the events into motion. You'll even begin to see some of that in the next coming year, says the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I release even the prophetic song to come forth in Jesus' name. I release
Hallelujah.
The prophetic song and
Lord.
Psalmness in Jesus' name. I release that now.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Fresh wind, fresh fire.
And son, for the prophetic evangelism to rise up, it's been welling in your belly. The Lord says, son, I'm raising you up now, even as that prophetic evangelist, and the word will pour forth from your mouth, even from this pulpit, says God. And even as you begin to go out and you begin to preach, I will overtake the sermon, says the Lord, and I will put the words in your mouth, says God. where it will be a prophetic sermon and prophetic evangelism. You ask me for souls, son, I'm giving you souls.
Hallelujah.
I'm giving you souls. Even the 10,000 that were asked for, Lord says, son, I'm releasing them to you now. In Jesus' name, I release them. In Jesus'
Hallelujah,
name.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Amen and amen.
Oh, glory to God. Amen. Now, you can get some prophetic ministry after the service, you know, and I expect to see a big queue from Pastor Cindy, Prophet Cindy here, you know, going out down the road. So avail yourself of that ministry. God bless you later in the service. And now, you were the singer, weren't you? You were singing up there? Yes, that's right. Yeah. Wow, what a firelight of Jesus you are. I was just enjoying you. I was just getting so blessed, you know, by your praise and your worship. That was just awesome. And, you know, and God said to me that you are like a burning bush that people are going to be attracted to. And you are a burning bush of love and faith. And you are going to help a lot of people find the right way in life. And I saw a lot of teenage girls from, say, 13 to 18. These teenage girls around about that time. And they were brokenhearted, they were lost, they were going the wrong way, and yet somehow they came into relationship with you. I saw them just leaning on you, you know, I saw them just crying, you know, on you, you know, and they're so tough when they're out there with their gang and so forth like that. But with you, they're going to be real. With you, they're going to be real, and they're not so tough as what they pretend they are out there, you know, in their gang and all of this, you know, but they're going to be real. And you are going to see those young women caught out of the snares of the enemy. You're going to see them, you know, not making mistake after mistake and self-destructing and being abused and used and all of that. And you are going to see them come into a safe place, a secure place, you know, a place where God is truly their father and their friend, and that they begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. God's going to use you in a wonderful way to bring healing to those young lives in Jesus' name. Now, Isaiah, where did you go? Wave at me, Isaiah. Wave at me. Yes, good man. Now, you've heard the story, Isaiah, haven't you, the tortoise and the hare. Have you heard that story of the tortoise and the hare? You know, when you were playing up there, I felt God say to me, you know, you've had a slow start to life. You know, it's like you weren't given a real kick start to life. You know, you weren't, you know, someone didn't put a V8 motor on your back and just shove you forward into the Formula One. You know, you had a slow start to life. But the Lord says you're going to finish well. You are going to do well. You know, God says that beyond the expectations of people who could have helped you but didn't. And that's not being critical of anybody in your life. It's just sort of simply saying, you know, that all you have to do is just be yourself. All you have to do is just keep going. All you have to do is just show persistence. And the Lord says you're going to win the race of life. And, you know, God's going to help you to refresh you. Sometimes you get to that point, you think, you know, God, what, I can't take another thing. You know, God, I just can't take another step. And God's just going to come alongside you, and He is going to be that V8 super boosting power that is going to keep you going. And sometimes when you feel like, oh, I can't even take another step, you're going to go another mile in Jesus' mighty name. So you be encouraged, my friend, that you don't have to compare yourself with other people. You don't have to compete with other people. You don't have to be like other people. You don't have to go down the same path as other people. You know, all you got to do is just keep going forward in your walk with God, and keep going forward in the direction and the destiny that He's got for you, and then you are going to finish well, and you're going to run your race well in Jesus' mighty name. Can we say amen? Our God is a good God. Amen? He is a good God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, well, I'm wanting to just talk to you about something, you know, some very simple. I haven't come with anything deep and meaningful today, and I'm sorry to announce to you, that my first Bible reading is going to make you all feel very guilty. You know, it's going to just make you feel very guilty. But anyway, you'll get over it, as I have gotten over it, and you'll be able to go forward with the help of the Holy Spirit and do well. So I want you to turn to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. If people get this right, if they get love right in their life, then power will come, because it's right in the middle of two power chapters. And if you get this love thing right, then you will also get the empowerment of God in your life. So here we go. First, the importance of love, because God is love. And so above every other quality that he wants you to demonstrate in life, the most important is love. Of course, he wants you to demonstrate faith. He wants you to demonstrate wisdom. He wants you to demonstrate righteousness and so on. You know, but above all else, you need to be a person of love. And this is how he illustrates the importance of it. He said, I will show you in my version of the Bible, the NIV, I will show you the most excellent way. Amen. This is the highest and best of life, is to live this way. So if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. This is a message to the super spirituals in the kingdom, that they can have all this flashy external appearance and all of that, but if they're not ministering out of love, if they're not showing love to people, both in private and in public, then God just looks upon all that. Well, that's just show. And it still might bless somebody, but it's not gaining any heavenly reward, because God wants every ministry to be based on love. Do you know what I believe? That the fivefold ministry that Prophet Cindy has just said is a hallmark of this church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor and the teacher, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, to help you fulfill your potential, to help you fulfill your destiny. That's what these ministries are for. And it's not just all spiritual, but it's about relationships and marriage and family and finance and all kinds of other areas of life where you can be blessed by godly leadership and equipped by godly leadership in those areas. But all of those ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, must have a shepherd's heart. Jesus is the chief apostle, the chief prophet, the chief evangelist, the chief pastor, the chief teacher, and he is also the good and great shepherd, and all of those ministries must be founded and fueled by a heart of love. And if they're not, then they're just showmanship. You know, they don't have the same reward as what they should have, because this is the message of those first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Now here comes the guilt trip, okay? Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, love is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And boy, I've looked at those scriptures at times and I've thought, you know what, Lord, I don't measure up to that. But the thing is that I don't really have to, because number one, it's a description of God's love for us. If you look at that every time you trip up and every time you make a mistake and you think, you know what, God doesn't hold that against me. Do you know what? No matter what my performance is, even if I'm not happy with my own performance, you know, God still loves me. God's still going to be kind to me. God's still going to bless me, and so on like that. You know, I had a meeting a couple of months ago, and at the end of that meeting, I sort of came away and I thought, you know what? I could have done that better. I could have handled that better. But it was a meeting that, you know, I didn't want to have. It was a meeting when I first came. I'm not into body language. I've never learned body language. I never want to learn body language, because I don't want body language to influence my prophetic ministry. You know, I don't want to prophesy out of some kind of pseudo psychological, you know, kind of a thing, right? So I've never studied it and I don't know anything about it. But what happened when we got to this meeting, And there was two fellows there, and myself, my wife, and these two guys, as soon as they sat down, they went like this. They both put their hands like that. And whatever they were trying to do or say, and I've known one of them for like 30 years, and he's never done that to me ever in 30 years. He has never sat down, and we must have had hundreds of times together. He has not once in all those times ever folded his arms in front of him like that when he sat down in front of him. So I'm sort of sitting down, and I nearly took a photo of it. I wish I had it, but anyway, but the two of them sat down, and they're both like this. Well, my psychology, I interpreted that as an act of aggression. I interpreted that to say, you know, we're here for a fight. I interpreted that to say, look, you know, we just don't want you to be in our life. We don't want you to be, you know, whatever. And it completely threw me off track. I was completely in a defensive kind of, conflicting sort of a scenario without a word having been spoken. And so, anyway, the meeting wasn't a long meeting because, you know, I kind of cut the meeting short, really, after I'd answered a question that they asked me in the best way I could. But I really felt, you know, I felt after that, look, I really didn't handle that in the best way. And I want to tell you that because this is the love of God, please don't do the devil's job for him. Do you know what I mean by that? I beat myself up for a while. I beat myself up for a couple of days. I beat myself up for a couple of nights. You know, I was just cranky with myself. I was depressed with myself. I was, you know, thinking, you know, Nick, you should have known better. You should have, yeah. And all it was, you know, I was just a little bit emotional, not over the top emotional. But I was a bit more blunt than what I normally would be. Normally I would kind of put a bit more kind of sugar coating on what I was trying to convey and be more gentle and take a bit longer to say it and, you know, all of that. But I was a bit sort of short and blunt because I was put on the wrong foot. You know what happened? I went onto Facebook and I said on Facebook, I said, what does it mean when people put their arms like that? Do you know what they told me? They said it's a defense mechanism. I thought it was an attack mechanism. And I completely got it wrong, you know. But anyway, well, that's just too bad. But look, I knew, even though I hadn't handled that in the best possible way, I shouldn't be doing the devil's job. My wife was there and she said, Nick, you didn't do that bad. Stop thinking about it. Just move on. You said what had to be said. You said the right thing. You weren't over the top in saying it. You know, you didn't offend them. You didn't call them names or anything like that. You know, just forget about it. Just move on, you know. And anyway, but I was still having a bit of difficulty to do that. And so what I want to say to you is, look, when you mess up, don't do the devil's job for him. Don't blame yourself. Look, you know what the Bible says, one of my favorite scriptures, it says he remembers our frame that we are but dust. Hallelujah. He knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows that our human weakness is going to come out at times. And what we've got to do is just say, oh, I'm sorry, God. You know, I'm just human. Lord, can you just help me get through this, get out of this, change this if I can, you know, whatever. Or just move on, you know, whatever. Shut the door on it and move on, whatever it is that I have to do. And so so I've learned these things over the years, that God's going to love me no matter what. And that's a very comforting, encouraging thing, and it just really gives you confidence that even if you do say things that or do things that aren't the smartest or aren't the best or whatever, God will still love you. So I want to talk a little bit about love this morning. And the first thing that I want to say to you is this, is that I have lived my life by lots of different principles, you know, principles of the Word of God. But among the highest or most frequently used principles that I have tried to stick with in my life is this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, if you can just do that, you're going to live a good Christian life. You're going to live a holy life. You're not going to cause people problems. You're going to glorify God. You're going to be a blessing. You'll be successful and so forth. If you just follow that one principle alone, much less all the other good stuff that's in the Word of God. And so, you know, for example, in small things, that if my wife's too tired to pick the grandkids up, well, I'll go and pick the grandkids up. You know, or if I think she's too tired, I'll go and do the shopping. And she doesn't like me doing the shopping because she gives me a shopping list of 3 items. I come back 2 hours later with 33 items. Do you know something that I've learned about shopping? Don't go shopping when you're hungry. Because if you go shopping when you're hungry, you're going to buy everything you see. You know, oh, I need that chocolate. Oh, I need that iced coffee. Oh, yes, I need those biscuits. Oh, yes, you know, I need this and that and the other thing. And my wife and I come back and she'll say, where you got all those those bags from? I only asked you for 4 things. And so if I tell her I want to go shopping, she's not so keen on that. Because she wants to start the cooking in 20 minutes and I don't get back for an hour and a half. So that's not helpful either. But anyway, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I've done that in conflict situations. I've tried to think from the other person's point of view. Again, it's something I had to learn. It's not something I did by nature throughout my whole Christian life. But eventually I came to be able to do that in conflict situations. I learned to be able to put myself in the other person's shoes. Well, if I was in their shoes, would I be mad the way they're mad? If I put myself in their shoes, if I was in their shoes, would I be upset and crying and negative the way they are? And do you know what? A lot of times, the answer is yes. If I was in their situation, I would be mad. If I was in their situation, I would be depressed. And it just kind of helps you when you can do that to be a bit more loving with people, to be a bit more patient with people. You know, not to be criticizing them and telling them to get a life and you know, all this sort of stuff. Now, there are times when you do have to say, get a life. I know that. You know, but let's not do it every single time, you know. let's do that once in every 10 or something or other, you know, like that. And so if you can take hold of this principle, do unto others they would do unto you, it will change your life, it will change your relationships. Do you know, I had a situation once where we were in church and church had just about emptied. The auditorium was just about empty. There's just a handful of people left in church. And this guy, you know, was one of the kind of leaders of the church and in the worship team and all, had a wonderful voice and all the rest of it. He came charging up to me at the end of the service, and he was as mad as a hatter. And he was yelling at the top of his lungs, you know, and so forth. So much so that people from outside came back into the auditorium, and it was a pretty big auditorium, they came back into the auditorium to find out what is going on. And here's this guy, and he's like this far away from my face, no concept of personal space, and he is yelling at the top of his voice, you know. Now what he's saying is, he's saying, you know, Nick, you're holding me up, you know, you're holding me, I should be, you know, doing really well, but, you know, you're just standing in my way, and every time I try and do something for God, you're in the way, and blah, 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 blah. Now, I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, well, since the senior pastor made me a pastor a few months ago, I have not been allowed to do anything. I haven't done the announcements, I haven't done communion, I haven't song led, I haven't preached, I've done literally nothing. And even when the only other pastor, so there's him and me, even when he's away doing some other ministry, I'm still not allowed to do anything. And I'm the only other pastor. But, you know, this one will do that, and this one will do that, and this one will do that, you know, all of this other stuff going on. And I wasn't the first one he did that to, I was in a line. You know, people, and there was one more after me, I think the same. But as he'd sort of promote you, and then he would cut you out, just reject you completely, and why'd he bother promoting you in the first place? I'd have been better off not to have been promoted, and I'd still be able to be part of the team. But anyway, that's what happened. So he's bellowing at me about the fact that I'm standing in his way and everything else like that, and And I'm thinking, I'm not standing in anyone's way. I can't even get a go, you know. So what are you on about? But you know, he wasn't taking a breath. He's just boom, just all this thunder coming out of him. But eventually, you know, like any kind of tornado, it has to stop sometime. And after several minutes of this kablam, he actually took a breath. Now, when he took a breath, I decided to practice Proverbs 15:1 on him. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." So I said to him, I said, "Hey, listen, buddy, I'm your brother, not your enemy." That's all I said. "I'm your brother, not your enemy." I didn't answer anything he said. I just said, "I'm your brother, not your enemy." Do you know what he did? He completely shut up. He never opened his mouth again. He just turned around and walked off. We came back to church that night, and he was leading church. Now, he gets part the way through leading church, and he then says to the church, "I think we need to have a time of forgiveness and reconciliation." And he says, "So if you've got anyone in the church that's here tonight and that you're not happy with, then I want you to go to them and to sort it out before we continue singing." And then he said this, "I know half of you are going to come and want to see me up on stage." I mean, he knew he was an abrasive kind of guy. He knew that. And he said, "I know half of you are going to come and want up and come and see me." But do you know what he did? He got off the stage and he came down and saw me. And he stood in front of me the same as he did that morning. And he said, "Nick, I'm sorry for what I did this morning." Now, if I had not treated him in this way of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, if I had not treated him in that biblical manner that a soft answer turns away wrath, then we could have been enemies and at loggerheads and argumentation for a long time. But that's not what happened, because I did it the Lord's way and the Lord helped and we were able to go forward. Now, the thing about loving one another and so on is this. You all know the famous scripture about love. Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Now, I want to tell you that there's a little secret in there, because so many people, even in America, do not love themselves. You know, America has got this reputation of being very confident people. And normally speaking, confident people love themselves. But there are still a lot of people, maybe they're not confident, but they don't love themselves. I did not love myself. I had a strange upbringing. We went from here to there and we never made proper relationship. I was raised an only child. I never learned how to relate to any siblings because I didn't have any. You know, when I was 26, I was told I had two brothers I never even knew existed. When I was 42, I told I had another one. Now, they're all half, you know, so there were two half-brothers with the same dad, my father. And there was the 42, when I was 42 and learned about the other one, that's Alan, and he's a half-brother of my mother. And so what had happened before this became commonplace in society, my mum and dad both left their families, left their spouses and children behind, and went off together. And then I discovered I was never, you know, my parents were never married, and that might be somewhat normal today, but it wasn't normal back then, and that affected me in a negative way as far as feeling shame and feeling no self-worth and all the rest of that. So you know, I had to get a lot of stuff dealt with on my inside. And I learned this principle about loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. And this is the principle that I learned. The Bible says we love God because he first loved us. Amen. So when you get a revelation of who God is, when you get a revelation of how much he loves you, do you know what that does? It makes you feel good about yourself. Because you understand how beautiful and powerful, how generous and kind, how merciful and faithful our wonderful God is, it's easy for you to love Him. Do you know something? The Bible says, husband, love your wife, and wife, submit to your husband. Do you know what? A woman will have no trouble submitting to a husband who loves her. She'll find it pretty difficult to submit to a husband who doesn't like her, who doesn't treat her well, who doesn't show love to her. She'll find that pretty tough. She'll have to be a really, really good Christian to do that, as some have. But the point is this. If I want to have love for God, I need to know His love for me. And that's what enables me to love Him. When I do know His love for me, it enables me to overcome all the hurts and hang-ups and bad genes, you know, from the past, and bad habits from the past generations, and, you know, all this other stuff that can affect our lives and things that we've missed out on and messed us up and all the rest of it, you know. It heals all that. It gets rid of all that. And I start to begin to love myself because I know God loves me. And then because I can love myself, I can love others. Amen. But you can't love your neighbor if you don't love yourself. You can't love your neighbor if you don't know the love of God for you, and you love God and you let Him change who you are and then make you a person that can not only receive love, but a person who can give love to other people. So the more you let God into your life, the happier and healthier you'll be inside. And the more use you will be to other people, the more popular you'll be, the more respected you'll be, and the greater the future will open up to you because you're a person of love. Hallelujah! Can you say amen? Amen. That's what happens. Favor comes upon you and favor works through you as you just follow these principles. Do you know, I preached for years that if you were the only sinner on earth, that Jesus still would have died for you. And I preached it passionately, and I preached it fervently, and I preached it with absolute full faith in it for 7 billion people except for one. I was the only person I didn't believe that for me. Amen. Even though I preached it powerfully and faithfully and so on. But eventually I got healed on the inside, and I knew God's love for me. And I know now that if all you were saints and I was the only sinner on earth, Jesus would have gone to the cross for me. Thank you, Lord. And that's true for you. Whatever situation you're in, whatever life throws at you, He is the antidote. He is the key. He is the one that helps. He's the one that heals. He's the one that empowers. He's the one that takes you forward. And all those things that we read about, the God kind of love that He has for us, we can't do all that in our human strength. But we can be patient, kind, not envious, not boasting, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, all those other things, not easily angered. We can do all of that because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us, because of the love of God flowing out of us. Hallelujah. And just like Pastor Ryan read that string, I pray that Romans 6:13 all the time to prepare for ministry. I say, Lord, I just yield myself, spirit, soul, and body to You for righteousness' sake, that You might flow through me. And that's what happens. You yield yourself. Less of you, more of Him. And then the love can come out in a beautiful and a wonderful way. Now, I won't spend a long time on this, but there is a wonderful book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. It's one of the best books ever written outside the Bible. And you need to read that book for yourself, for your wife, for your children, for other people in your world. You've got to know what makes a person feel loved. And it's not always the same as what makes you feel loved. The five love languages that he identified are this: quality time, receiving gifts, acts of servanthood, words of encouragement, and physical touch. They are the five. And so we have our own ones that are more meaningful to us. So for me, it's words of encouragement is the main one. Words of encouragement, and physical touch is one that I'm a hugger. You know what I mean? So that's who I am, and that's how I express love to other people, and you know, I'm quite happy for people to hug me in return as well. So so the thing is that you've got to find out what is your spouse's love language, what are your children's love language. Now, for my wife, because of her background, receiving gifts is important to her. Look, I'm like anybody. If someone gives me a gift, I'm glad. I'd rather have a gift than not have a gift. But because it's not my primary love language, my wife would sometimes say to me over the years, listen, you have to show people you're happy at receiving your gift. Because I was forgetting to do that. I said, oh, yeah, thanks. Okay, just put it over there. Instead of, oh, wow, this is just amazing. You know, I'm so glad. I've been wishing I had this gift and all of that. Whereas my wife's the other way around. And she, receiving gifts is a big deal to her. And do you know the most impacting gift I ever received in my life was one Christmas morning. We always have, you know, like a barbecue breakfast with bacon and eggs and baked beans and croissants and stuff like this, you know, for Christmas morning. It's a real family treat and a tradition. And then after that, you know, one of the younger kids will give out presents and so on. And so this time, you know, I received my present. And again, before the present giving, my wife said, don't forget, show them how much you like your gift. You know, big smile, you know, all of that. Yes, 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 I remember that. And fine. And so anyway, it comes to me to get this gift, and it's, you know, solid and heavy and it's cylindrical. And I'm thinking, boy, what have they got in here? You know, something interesting. And I'm trying to figure out what it might be. And so I rip off the paper that it's wrapped in, and I absolutely laughed hysterically for 5 to 10 minutes. I don't know how long it was, you know, but I could not get control of myself. I was absolutely, completely laughing my head off. It is the most expression of thanks for a gift that I've ever given anybody in my entire life, because what I opened when I took the Christmas paper off was a kilogram tin of beetroot. Now, I am well known in my family of being a beetrootaholic. Who knows what beetroot is? You don't know what beetroot is? You don't know what beetroot is? Oh, look, see, you know, look here. We've got the organic, you know, farming, you know, generals of society right over here. You know, they won't buy anything, you know, that's human-made. It has to be God-made, or they turn their nose up and say, I'm not eating that, you know. And anyway, so they know that beetroot is a vegetable and it grows in the ground and you pull it out like a potato and it's a purple colour and you boil it up and so on like that, you know. But anyway, so we used to like beet, only not green, not like silver beet. What? Swiss chard? Swiss chard, who's heard of Swiss chard? Okay, a few more hands. Yeah, all right, okay. All right, well, Swiss chard. So you know, well, we would often have like toasted cheese sandwich with beetroot Swiss chard on the top. So, and then we would have, you know, we call them jaffles, where you have a frying iron, you know, and you have two bits of bread and you put the stuff and then you put it in the thing and it's cooking from both sides. What do you call that? You're nodding your head, so you know, what is it? Like a panini maker, you know, whatever. So we put cheese and beetroot in there and, you know, fry it up like that, you know. So I am known as a beetrootaholic, as a Swiss chardaholic, you know. I will have beetroot anywhere, anytime, you know, whatever. And here we are, the family have bought me for Christmas a 1 kilo tin of beetroot. I mean, I laugh my head off. You know, my wife is very proud of me. Oh, yeah. They know you really like that. But you've got to know what's a green light, you know, for your husband, your wife, your kids, and whatever. And I just want to quickly tell you about my grandson Craig. And Craig has had a very dysfunctional upbringing. His dad hasn't spoken to him. Like, he's only just turned 18. His dad hadn't spoken to him for 15 years and all of that. And Craig went through some other disappointments, and he really closed off. You know, he just really hardened on the inside and closed off, and it was just rejection and all that sort of stuff. And you know, he lived with us for a little while, and once, you know, we were trying to do the right thing to get him to school, but we didn't realise this real... He's got an absolute fear about exams or assignments being handed in and things like that. And we thought he was just being silly, you know, just avoiding the responsibility. But we didn't realise it was far, far, far more serious than that. It was a real stronghold of fear in his life. And so this particular day he had something on a deadline at school, and he just wouldn't go to school. He just would not get out of bed. And my wife started to get agitated. And when I could tell that my wife was getting agitated, I got agitated. And so I did something I just so greatly regret, but I thank God it's forgiven, and I thank God the bridge has been rebuilt and all of that. But I went into the room where he was, refusing to get out of bed, and I ripped the quilt or the sheet off him, you know, and I grabbed him physically, and I began to drag him out of bed, and he was just resisting me physically and all of that. And in the end, that was only a few minutes. Not like I'm a big bloke like Pastor Phil. I would have had him thrown in the back seat of the car in 1 second flat, you know. But anyway, that didn't happen. And I realised after a moment, you know, of this kind of struggle going on, I thought, what the heck am I doing? I'm the only man in his life. And, you know, I'm showing him that men don't like him, you know, that there's another reason to get angry with another man and all of that. And so I stopped. I stopped, and he wasn't going to let me anyway, so it was a pointless exercise to continue along that line. It has taken me a long time to get over that and forgive myself of that. And so, you know, my grandson became like a block of ice. And so I would go up to him and I would hug him and try and give him a kiss, and he'd be like a block of ice. He just didn't want a bar of it, you know. But water wears away rock, and I decided I would just continue to show him that I loved him in the way that I know how to show love, you know. And so over a period of time, he began to soften. A while back, we were leaving a family event, my family, no, if they come anywhere near me, my 42-year-old daughter, my 40-year-old son, you know, it doesn't matter who they are, how young, how old, they are going to get a hug, they are going to get a kiss, and they are going to hear me say, I love you. I do it all the time, you know, to everybody. You know, I just embrace them and kiss them and tell them I love them. And even my 40-year-old son, he's a big man, he's 6'3", he weighs more than I do, he's a big, strong guy, and he just knows, oh, here's Dad, here it comes, you know, going to get another kiss, you know. And I don't care if they're 13 and embarrassed, or they're 18, or I don't care who or what they are, I just grab them and hug them and love them and tell them I love them and so on like that. And so this particular time, we were just leaving this family event, and there was a couple of people here, and I just said goodbye to them, and I was just turning around to go to the car when Craig turned up at the doorway, and he said to me, he said, Granddad, aren't you going to say goodbye to me? I mean, that was the opposite. He used to resist me. He used to avoid me. Like, he would walk that way if he knew I was there, going to give him a hug and so on like that. And he said, Granddad, are you gonna say goodbye to me? And he knew what goodbye meant. Goodbye didn't just mean I say goodbye. Goodbye means I'm going to give you a hug. I'm going to give you a kiss. I'm going to tell you I love you and so on and off. And so that's what happened. And now, you know, instead of him being stiff like that, he just loves me back. And I want to tell you, you know, love wins. If you will persist, do you know what happened? One of the difficulties I found in parenting was the difference between treating my kids as children and treating them as adults. And they came to that transitional time, and that was screwing with my head. I just didn't know how to make that adjustment. And, you know, we only had one TV. Has anyone ever heard of a family with only one TV? Anyone ever heard of that? You know, look at the grey-haired people who put their hand up and say, yeah, we know about that. You know, we know about that. Yeah. Anyway, so we had one TV. Well, I'm the head of the house. I'm going to watch what I want. Don't you go telling me you want to watch cartoons. You know, don't you go telling me, you know, that you want to watch this, that, and, you know, some rock pop show of countdown the 20 best songs and all that. Don't you go telling me that. I am the head of the house. I've been out all day, you know, I've been working, you've just been mucking around, you know, and this and that, you know, so, you know, I want to watch the news, I, blah, blah, blah. And, of course, I've been raised as a selfish only child, and you know, that's a bit of a handicap in my view. But anyway, So I was finding it difficult with these adjustments. Another one of the adjustments we were finding hard was that the kids would get to a stage and they didn't want to do the dishes anymore. You know, we would have our little roster on the board, you know, there it is, do this, do that, you know, it's Simon's turn to do this and take the garbage out or whatever it is. You know, there's all this list of stuff and they didn't want to do it. And so there's arguments between the kids, you know, and one would say, no, it was your turn yesterday and it was my turn tomorrow and I swap with you, or, you know, whatever. And you know what? We were finding there was tension in our house every single day over the roster. There was tension. There was stress. And communication was starting to be severed between the parents and the children. And I said to my wife, I said, do you know what? I said, it's better for us to be in love with our kids and our kids be in love with us than us to have all this tension and stress and arguments about rosters. I think we need to do all the work now. And we'll do all the work and we'll have peace and love in our home. Now, you might choose differently, but the fact is that's what we decided. And instantly, our home changed. Instantly, there was peace. Instantly there was communication. Instantly there was reciprocated love. Now the other thing that we talked about in making that decision was the scripture that is in Proverbs. It says, train up a child in the way that he will go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. I hold on to that spiritually, but I've also seen it in my children. Rebecca had the worst room the world's ever seen. I mean, a shocker. Do you know, she's now married. She cleans her house. She makes the bed. She's learned how to cook. Life has caught up with her. Hallelujah. You know, maturity has achieved goals that we couldn't achieve any further, you know, when we were parents. But we decided we're not going to have stress. We're not going to drive our kids away. We're not going to allow them to build a burrow to hide in where they won't talk to their parents anymore, but they're only going to talk to their peers or other people like that. And so we made the change that love was more important than anything else. So forget everything else. Love's what's important. And we just got back, because I was getting mad with the kids every day. They're getting mad with me and all of this. And I said, no, I'm just going to let the kids know how much we love them. All the time. And that's what paid off for us. We had peace and joy and all of that sort of stuff. Now, I want to show you a video. So can we hit this video? I don't know, but look, the thing is, I was wanting to not only talk to you about love, but also an acronym of love. And these are aspects of love. And the first one, L in love, stands for lead. And if you love someone, you're going to lead them. You know, O stands for observe. And when you're a parent or you're a leader at business or, you know, whatever it is that you're in a leadership situation, you need to observe what's going on in people's lives. You know, you need to observe if they need some special attention from you or if they need some advice. You need to observe the good and the potential in those around you and in your children. Observe if they, you know, like our little Riley is a two-year-old. She's not quite, you know, she's just had her second birthday and she's got music in her. Do you know what I mean by having music in her? It's not just you know, she likes music, but I mean, she's jigging and you know, she's singing along, and she's got music in her. It is in her DNA. She is going to be a great musician one day. And teaching her that is going to give her confidence as far as other aspects of life. My son is a professional musician, a singer, a piano player, and does other stuff as well. He's got music in him. He's not just someone who learned music. Our niece learned music, and she can play beautifully, but it's not who she is. It's just a skill she learned, but she's not a musician. But she can play very well because of her determination. So you've got to observe the needs in people. You've got to observe the potential in people and develop that potential. My youngest, a girl, was not academic like the first two. So we never tried to make her academic. But I would say to her things like this: you know what, honey? You know, you can run your own business one day. You can own your own business. You don't have to go to college. You don't have to be the same as your brother and sister. You can just be yourself, and you've got gifts and you've got abilities, and there's potential in you, and you're going to have a great life. And they've all, my kids, we've built confidence into them, and they've all, everywhere they've gone, they've just gone up and up the ladder. Simple as that. V for values. You've got to impart values to your people, your kids and those around you. And E is encourage. You've got to love them all equally, even though they're different. Don't make the mistake of having a favourite in your family line. But Paul said this about his authority. He said, I use my authority to build up, not to tear down. That's what you've got to do. With your love, your leadership, seeing the potential, you know, in those around you, you've got to encourage the best out of them. I mean, this is what prophecy is. Prophecy doesn't declare, you know, what the devil's doing. Prophecy doesn't declare all the person's weaknesses and problems and so forth like that. When I go stand before God in prayer, he doesn't come and with a whole list of, you know, all my weaknesses and faults and mistakes and all of that. You know, he says, oh, come on, son. Come on in. I just got good stuff to pour all over you. And as he pours all the good stuff in, all the bad stuff gets flushed out. And so he doesn't accuse. And, you know, what about Peter? Peter committed the worst stuff that is possible. You know, he betrayed the Lord. And there's no record. They did have a private meeting, him and Jesus. But there is no record in the scripture of Jesus rebuking Peter for doing exactly what Jesus prophesied. There's no record of Jesus saying, ha ha, I told you so. You know, I knew you'd betray me. And look, I really don't want to, you know, because you're such a deadbeat and a dud, you know, but, you know, really it's my father's plan that you're going to go on and have a ministry and, you know, I'm a bit chuffed, you know what, I'm a bit cranky about it, but, you know, I have to go along with it, so, you know, you're a bit of a deadbeat, but I'll give you another go. No, there's nothing of that. What did he do? When he saw him, he said, I love you. Oh, wow. So you know, when someone's done you wrong and it's a significant relationship that should not be going the wrong, you don't just say, oh, you're deadbeat and you've done this and you've done that and tell them all these. You know what? I love you. I love you. I love you just the same. I love you anyway. And that's how you pour oil on troubled waters. And that's how you keep relationships open. That's how you keep communication open. And listen, love works like water on a rock. Water wears away rock. Amen. Keep on loving and you'll get the fruit of it, you know. So you know, use your authority to build up, not to tear down, not to point out all the people's failures and all their mistakes, but just keep saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, and encourage them, and you're going to have a good life and you're going to get through this. And you know, I've been through situations in my life where I figured there's just no way out. You know, I figured, God, this is just a mess. There's just no way out of this. I just don't know what to do. But God makes a way where there is no way. He makes a way in the wilderness. He provides, you know, water and food in the desert. You know, as I prophesied to Isaiah, when you think you can't go another step, he helps you go another mile or another 10 miles. You know, God has a way, you know, of just coming alongside you in your weakest moments, in your worst moments. you know, and being able to partner with you and take you forward into the blessing of God and into the fulfillment of your destiny. Can you say amen?
Amen.
What a mighty God we serve, amen? What a mighty God. Now listen, we're going to have a prophetic time in a moment, but right now I just want to do one more thing before all the kids are going to come rushing up, you know, any moment. But I want to just pray for the sick, and this is how I want to do it. I have three conditions for you if you want to respond. Number one is that you do not stand for prayer, but you stand for healing. If you stand for prayer, you'll get a prayer, and you'll sit back down having received what you asked for, which was a prayer, but you didn't ask for healing, so you didn't get one. You got what you asked for, which was a prayer. So I need you to stand for healing, not for prayer. I need you, secondly, to stand in faith, not in hope. Hope is a future thing. Faith is a now thing. Hope says that one day, when God's in a good mood, when he hasn't got too many things on his job list, you know, when I've done everything right that I can possibly do right, and God's, you know, not too cranky with me and so on, you know, that sometime when all that kind of converges, you know, together, you know, I might get healed then. Well, if that's what you think, you're not going to get healed now. If I was to ask you this question, the scripture says, where two or three on earth agree about anything, that which they ask of the Father will be done for them. Is that right? Do you believe it? So if you and I agree, it's going to happen. Now the second thing it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Do you believe that? Well, I'm not sure that you do believe it. I'm really not sure if you do believe it. I know you just said you believe it. But if you really believed it, you would know Jesus is in the room right now. You would know Jesus is in the room right now. It doesn't matter if I'm here or Pastor Ryan's here or Pastor Phil's here. It doesn't matter if Pastor Prophet Cindy's here. It doesn't matter who else is here. All you know is Jesus is in the room. And when he's in the room, he heals everybody in the room who wants to be healed. I mean, if we really believe that, then you don't have to connect with me. You have to connect with him. And if you can put your faith in him being in the room, then you'll receive that healing that you need. So faith is now. Jesus in the room now. Jesus come into the room now to heal people in the room. And Lord, I'm one of those people, and I'm going to be like blind Bartimaeus. I'm going to say, Lord, here I am, heal me. Hallelujah. And it wasn't his shout, it was his faith that got the Lord's attention, got him healed. So the third thing that I ask of you in responding is to be like the man with the withered arm. Jesus said, stretch forth your arm. Now, he couldn't do that. But he said, I'll give it a go. And as he stepped against the problem, as he stepped into his miracle, his faith and the miracle of Jesus took place and his arm was completely restored. You know, Jackie in Canada, when a while back I went from here to Canada to minister up there, and I managed to survive 10 hours in a car with Pastor Phil. That was amazing. That really built me up in confidence, you know. No, this man feeds me. Your Pastor Phil feeds me. He's such a student of the Word and everything. You know, like that stuff about Beatitudes and all that. I mean, it puts muscles on your spirit when you hear that sort of stuff, you know. But there was a lady there named Jackie, and she had fallen down a flight of stairs and been eating Advil, she said, like candy for 6 years. She was in so much agony of pain. 6 years eating Advil like candy. And she said, you know what, when it comes to that thing, you know, I'm going to stand, I'm going to believe, and when it comes, I'm going to bend my back. And when it came to that time at the end of the prayer, she heard a pop as she bent. As she bent forward in faith, she heard a pop. And she was completely healed. She told me 8 days later, I haven't had a single pain. I can lift stuff. I can pick up my kids. And you know, I can do anything I want to do. I've got my life back. You know, and I've had other people pain, you know, stuff for 25 years, 30 years, you know, all kinds of ages and things. I've had people that haven't been able to touch the floor. You know, a guy in Winona, wouldn't know, hadn't, a young man, 40 years old, hadn't been able to touch the floor for a couple of years. Another lady with fibromyalgia pain from head to foot, you know, totally set free. Her name was Sue. And another bloke, I was in Augusta, and I had a word of knowledge about this person with a pain at the back of the neck here like that. And and it was Pastor Jerry, and he was up the back. There weren't a lot of people there, so I went up the back to just lay hands on him. He'd been hit in the back by a car. He was stationary, and this guy ran into him, totaled his truck, and got this thing with his vertebrae. And they said if it had gone any another less than a quarter of an inch, eighth of an inch more, it would have fused, and he could have been paralyzed from the neck down, from that. And so they were still debating what to do, and God just healed him in a moment of time, just like that. And there was a lady named Brandy sitting in the second row where Josh is here, and so Brandy had been invited by the pastor, and Brandy turned round for me, Josh, just look back up there, to somebody up in the back there. So she just turned around like that and instantly was healed of a neck pain she'd had for 12 years. She'd had a frozen neck and pain, for 12 years. And just as she turned around to see what God was doing, she was instantly healed, just like that. So if you can meet those conditions, number one, that you're standing for healing, not for prayer. Number two, that you're standing in faith that's going to happen now because Jesus is in the room and you're going to get healed now. And secondly, that you will do something to step into your healing. I had a man named Jim in Aberdeen, and he had bad arthritis in both his hands, swelling and pain and stuff. And at the end of the meeting, he's just going like this. And he didn't do it just once or twice. He did it for about maybe 3 or 4 minutes. I'm not exactly sure. I can't quite remember. But I know it wasn't just a matter of just doing it 2 or 3 times. I know he was just persisting in faith and just saying, Lord, I'm receiving my healing. I thank you for my healing. I command my arthritis to go and my hands and fingers to be well and, all this kind of stuff. He was really putting his faith. And then he yelled out, so that everyone could hear. He was not a shy, retiring type. He was a confident kind of a guy, and he just yelled out. He said, both my hands are healed. I can move my fingers. My arthritis is gone. Hallelujah. Because he did what the man did. He stepped against the problem. He fought against the problem, and he stepped into his miracle. Now, if that describes you today, then I want you just to stand up right now. Say, that's me. I'm going to stand up right now. I'm going to receive my healing right here, right now. I'm going to do those things. I'm going to stand for healing. I'm going to stand in faith. And I'm going to move against my problem. I'm going to move into my miracle.